to see every one of us. Our Sunday. Hallelujah. We had a great time on Sunday. I came to church on Sunday. I didn't see you. Amen. All right. So we're looking at, how did we title this one? Sometimes pray for me for titles. Amen. I know what I want to say, but sometimes I don't know how to title them. Something about leadings of God, right? So, glory to God. Sorry? Romans chapter 8. Is that what responding? Okay, let's one switch to go that. Romans chapter 8. Glory to God. All right, verse 9, quickly. I'll just start from there tonight. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, notice what did he say in the previous verse? If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, for in any man hath not the spirit of Christ. Then in verse 10 it says, and if Christ be in you. So, when Christ is in you, what is he saying? The spirit is in you. So, Christ is not separate from the spirit. Christ in you is the spirit in you. So he says, but you are not in the flesh. Of course, when you say, but you are not, you know, you don't start the sentence from there. So what he concluded in the previous verse is, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hallelujah. So we said, being where you are, identity is what determines your who you are when it comes to relationship with God. So then they that are in the flesh, we define flesh as being to be without spirit. That's what it means to be in the flesh. It doesn't mean to be in your skin. The word flesh there speaks about the conduct of this world. All right? So, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Ephesians 2 from verse 1, see what it says. And you, as he quickened, that's in italics, on backwards. So, it really means, and you who were dead, that's past tense. You were dead in trespasses and sins, next verse. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. That verse 2 is not giving two different thoughts. It's saying the same thing. Look at verse 2 again. It says, when in time past you walk according to the course of this world, the course of this world is to walk in line with the will, with the plan of the prince of the power of the air. It says that spirit that is presently at work in the children of what? Disobedience. Verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling what? The desires of the flesh that is of the mind, so whereby nature or where we're headed was for wrought. So when it says we're by nature, the word nature doesn't mean you were born that way. It simply means the consequences of living that way, you were headed for rot. So it's not saying that you were born that way. It's actually saying as long as you are fulfilling desires of the flesh, which is desires of the mind, you automatically, you are headed for rot. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. He's not talking about nature in terms of being born that way. No, he's talking about the consequences of their actions. So he says, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. Then last week we saw Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And Ephesians 4, 17 begins to explain to us that a believer, though by nature has a conduct of Christ within him, can still walk contrary to that nature. A believer cannot walk in the flesh, but you can walk in the lust of the flesh. They're not the same thing. There is the flesh, there is the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is crucified with Christ, but you can walk in the lust of the flesh. You can. Because when you got born again, your mind was not touched. So there is a programming, a renewal of the mind that the Word of God exposes you to, that enables you to cooperate with the Spirit of God when it comes to the leadings of God. Say, God leads me. He's a good shepherd. He always leads the sheep. God is always speaking. His voice is always loud. Okay, I won't say loud, say the last part, but we don't always listen. We don't always listen. So again, we reverse it when we are faced with situations. We say things like, I can't hear God. God is not talking to me. That's an accusation, actually. Because it is his responsibility. It is his position. It is his will. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And in that begetting, so to speak, we are born into a circumference where there's light and there's clarity for you. So situations, when your mind is not renewed, you will reverse the process. You will say things like, now, you may not have clarity, so to speak. You may not be, so to speak, interpreting accurately what the leadings that you're receiving, but God will never fail to lead you. So we said something crucial also, that you won't really find anywhere in the epistles where you ought to pray for God to lead you. It is automatically guaranteed by the fact that you are in Christ. God leads you. God guides you. He's a good shepherd. Then we saw something last week also. Look at John chapter 10. I'm just saying one or two things about last week so we can continue. John chapter 10 from verse 1. Let's just read quickly. Very, verily, I say unto you, he's about to say an important truth. When you hear, verily, verily, is for emphasis. He's about to say something very crucial. He says, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same is what? A thief and a robber. Yeah. But in that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter opens the door. He's using a parable to communicate truths. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what name, and what leads them out. So notice, he enters into the sheepfold, then he calls the sheep out. So where's the sheepfold? The earth. The shepherd comes in. Which way does he come in? He comes as the sheep also came in through the womb of a woman. He comes into the earth through the womb of a woman. He doesn't come by some other way or by illegal means. Can you see that? Now he enters into the sheepfold, and after entering, there's another going out of the fold, which is he now leads them out by calling them by name. That's salvation. So you started your journey in the faith by hearing the voice of the shepherd. It was that voice you heard that brought conviction. It was that conviction that led to your salvation. If a believer can constantly affirm, I know the voice of the shepherd, I started my journey in the Christian faith hearing the voice of the shepherd, so the voice of a stranger I will not hear. That's your affirmation. You are affirming this despite the fact that there is a little bit of lack of clarity in certain areas of life, because that lack of clarity does not invalidate what God has done. Glory to God. It doesn't invalidate what God has done. You know, I've heard people pray a lot of prayers, and I call them situational prayers. Somebody pray a prayer for me. The mercy of God will not leave you. I didn't say amen. I didn't say amen because it's a situational prayer. It's a prayer born out of negative experiences. Because it sounds nice, but it's an accusation. It's an accusation because you're actually saying what God has done is not perfect, but his work is perfect. So if I say the mercy of God will not leave me, I'm not even responsible for the mercy of God staying in my life. I'm not responsible. I woke up to see that God's mercy is present in my life. Do you understand? If David, who was yet to be a recipient of the reality of what you were enjoying, can say, surely good mercy shall follow me, surely. And he was not manifest. If David, you are praying, oh God, don't let your mercy, he's like, God, please don't forsake me. No, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Predated every experience you will ever have. So you cannot pray situationally and expect the power of God. You are unconscious. It's better for you not even pray at all than to pray that way, because you are negating God's power in your life by your mind. So notice that once you get saved, the emphasis seems to be on renewing your mind, because there's nothing you can do to add to the perfect salvation that God has given to us. You can only appreciate to a greater degree. And appreciation is of the mind. And as we go on, I begin to explain. Because, see, you have a heart that takes input from spirit, takes input from your mind. So your heart can take input from your emotions. It can take input from spirit. And you have to learn to separate the two, because they are not the same. So there is a training your heart has to receive through a renewed mind that will enable your heart distinguish very clearly when input is coming simply from your emotions and when input is coming from what? Spirit. Hallelujah. That's important. So the focus of the epistles is something has to happen to your mind so that the work of God can be seen and can be greater appreciated by you. So where are we now? So he says, in that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens. The sheep hear his voice. That's how we started. He calls his own sheep by name and what? Leads them out. Next verse. See what he says. Next verse. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they know not what? The voice of a stranger. Can you see that? They know not the voice of a stranger, but they know the voice of the shepherd. Hallelujah. So, you started out hearing God's voice. You started out following the leading of God. You started out responding to the Spirit of God. So you are not a stranger to the Spirit of God. You are not a stranger. You were wired that way. That's how you were born. You were born with that leading on the inside of you. So when Romans chapter 8 says that, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God is in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, so the one who can say God is not leading me is the one who does not have the Spirit of Christ. But the minute a man is in the Spirit or has the Spirit of Christ, God is leading that person. Go back to that Romans 8. How did that leading take place? Romans 8 will corroborate what we are reading in John now. Notice the shepherd enters the sheep and calls a sheep by name. He calls them out. That is out of the flesh, out of the world, out of sin, out of darkness, into light. They follow him into the light. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Now, so the word if there is not a conditional statement, it's a statement of fact. So it's better to translate as sins. And since Christ be in you, how is Christ in you? By a spirit that's where? In you. So the body is dead, or the body of sin is dead. The body of sin is dead. But the spirit is life. It is not that you have spirit, you have life. It is that the spirit is what? Life. Say, I have life. That means I have the spirit. They're not to separate things. So he says, but the spirit is not because of what? Righteousness. So, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by spirit that dwells in you. Look at verse 14, because of our time. For as many as are what? Led by the spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. So you were led out of the flesh into the spirit. You were led out of sin into righteousness. You were led out of darkness into light. You were led from the first Adam to the last Adam. Can you see that? You were led out of the flesh. You were led out of the place where there's no leading, there's no sensitivity, where there's darkness, where people are walking in vanity on the light. You were led into the leading, into clarity, into understanding that you can only find in Christ. That's why next verse now. So look at next verse. It says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received what? The spirit that places you as a son. So, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God, now the spirit of adoption, the same spirit. What's that same spirit? Christ in you. Saying the same thing. Christ in you. It says, you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit by which you were placed as a son, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father, or you recognize God's fatherhood in your life. That's who you are. That's where you are. So, when you read that, and you plug that back into the Holy Scriptures, certain scriptures begin to make sense. Proverbs 20 and 27. So, from everything we said now, let's interpret Proverbs 20 and 27 now. Yeah. Proverbs 20, 27. So, let's read together. I want to go. The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord, searching all the spirit of which man? The spirit of which man? Is it your spirit? Is it your spirit? Yes, no, no, yes, no, man, no, yes, no, no. Okay. The spirit, you have said spirit. But the spirit of man, which man? Like that, was the spirit of God in man quickly. That's a shortcut. It is safe to say the spirit of that man, Christ, is the candle of the Lord. Remember John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him. So the Word is a person. In him was life. And life is what? Light. So the spirit of man, there is a man is referring to. Is a candle. There is no candle without that spirit. And that spirit comes by one man. That man is Christ. Are you following? Should I say that again? In him was life, and the life was the light. So it is through his life that men receive what? Light. When a man has light, we see his candle is lit. Are you following? Now, here's what is popularly preached. So let's look at this. But let's look at what is popularly believed and what is taught in the scriptures. Now, that I was spiritually dead, I'm not spiritually alive. To be spiritually alive doesn't mean your dead spirit has now been made alive. It was removed. A new spirit was placed within you. The new spirit that was placed within you is the spirit of Christ. In him was life, and that life is what? Light. So light is clarity, revelation, understanding. Are you following? So remember, it is not that God did a refurbished work. Refurbish is your spirit is dead. Let us wake it up. Mm-mm. It was removed. Another was put therein. So there's no space for two spirits. There's one spirit. Are you following? So the spirit of that man is what can do or illumination of love. Searching. It is that spirit that enables us to search. So the spirit of man, which man? Christ is the candle. That's the illumination. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36, the way you are looking. And we are responding like, when you are breaking down traditional barriers, that's what happens. Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, if the Bible says you have received, and you are thinking you have two spirits, my spirit, God's spirit, my spirit, God's spirit. No, you have a heart. It was changed. The heart still feeds from two sources. Okay? Then God put his spirit in your heart. Because spiritually you were dead. Are you following? Let me say something to you that will probably help. Do you notice two scriptures in Genesis chapter 2? The Bible says, and Adam was made a living. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first man was made a living. The last man was made a life-giving. So, is there a difference between soul and spirit? Yes. So, let me now say something else also. If the plan of God was for man to receive the spirit of God, which was what Adam was supposed to receive, she will really, really see that Adam had a spirit that was alive in the first place. Just start thinking. Okay. Maybe I shut this down. I want you to think. It's Bible study. We can think, isn't it? I may not do this on Sunday, but I can do it today. Why would the Bible say Adam was made a living soul? He didn't say he was made a living spirit. Have you noticed that? He was made a living soul. What was meant to receive? The spirit of God. He will now be born alive spiritually, isn't it? Now, do you know for a man to be alive spiritually actually means he cannot sin? Let me say it. Not that he cannot sin in terms of he doesn't have the ability. It simply means that he cannot have sin in his nature. But Adam could, because Adam was neither righteous nor unrighteous. He just had to make a choice to choose to be righteous or to be what? Unrighteous. He had to choose. Do you understand that now? So it was made a living soul. How was he meant to receive spirit? By believing. By eating of the tree of life. What is that life? The light of men. Are we together? Do we agree? If you don't agree, say I don't agree. So the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Or the spirit through whom everyone receives what? Life. Did Adam receive that life? No. So was Adam spiritually alive? No. He was not. To be spiritually alive means to be righteous. It means to have your sins forgiven. It means to be as holy. So Adam was not that way. Glory to God. So there's another man who is a life-giving spirit. The spirit of that man is the candle of the Lord. So if a man receives that spirit, we say his candle is lit or he has direction and he has the light of life. What's that word for light of life? Eternal life. 1 John chapter 5. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 verse 10. Sorry, we'll soon go back to Ezekiel. See how we left Ezekiel alone. Ezekiel is waiting for us. Let's always so we can go to Uncle Ezekiel. First John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God has what? The witness in himself. He that believeth on God has made him alive because he believeth on the record that God gave of his Son. Next verse. And this is the record that God has given to us what? eternal life, and this life is what? In his son. So notice, what does it mean for God to give us eternal life? It means God gave us his son. So in giving us his son, God has given us what? Eternal life. The son is not different, eternal life different. In giving us his son, we have what? Eternal life. So look at the next verse again now. It says, and he that has the son has life, and he has not the son of God has not life. This is about reaching unto you that believe on what? The name. Which is that? The name of the son of God, that you may know you have what? Eternal life. What does it mean to believe on the name of the son of God? Acts 13. What does it mean to believe on the name of the son of God? Acts 13:32. Quickly. What was the name again? Reputation, achievement, standing, status, fullness. So, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he what? Raised up Jesus again, as also written in 2 Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So what does it mean for God to say, thou art my son? That's the name of Jesus, the one that God raised from the dead. So the name of Jesus is, thou art my son. What does that, thou my son, mean? The one that was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The one that was raised from the dead, or the one that broke the boundaries of death, hell, sin, and the grave. The one that was raised, thou art my son. The one that has conquered hell, death, and the grave, thou art my son. This day have I begotten, or this day have I raised you from the dead. So to believe on the name of the Son of God means to believe that God what? Raised him from the dead. And when you believe, what do you have? You have the Son. What does it mean to have the Son? You have life, or eternal life. Now go back to that first John now. Chapter 5. And verse 10 again. Let's see what it says. He that believeth on the Son of God has what? The witness in himself. He has the witness on the inside. So he that believeth, which is to believe on the name of the Son of God, he has the witness where? On the inside. The witness of that believing, which he has received, is now where? On the inside of him. That's what we call the inward witness. Now, we call it inward witness because it's something that is not perceptible to just your emotions. It is something that occurs on the inside in a separate place entirely. It is the spirit witnessing on your inside. So it says there's something that comes alive in the man that is saved, that has believed on it. It's called the witness. It's on the inside. It's almost imperceptible, but by training and by renewing the mind, the believer learns to follow that prompting, that perception on the inside. Now look at what, notice God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. When he raised up Jesus again, what did he fulfill? Look at Ezekiel 36. What God has promised that will happen. The reason why we have the Holy Scriptures also is, whatever God has done now that he spoke of before, whatever he spoke of describes the extent of what he has done. Let me say that again. Whatever we are enjoying now, we have detailed description of it in the Holy Scriptures. So you understand what you have received, which you cannot understand by feeling, by what is written out in details. So Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36 verse 25, see what Ezekiel says in verse 25. Ezekiel says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Now again, look at, this is God stating facts. Then will I, speaks about a future event, it's a promise. I will sprinkle. Now, Ezekiel's language is, I will sprinkle. The word sprinkle means to use something to cleanse you. You can call it wash you. I will wash you. So it's not sprinkling like you know it in English. You just sprinkle water like this. No. The word sprinkle means that to use something to remove something. So the language now, why you cannot take it literally now, is that whatever is going to use to do the sprinkling tells you the nature of the sprinkling. So to sprinkle means to use something to purge, to wash, to remove something from that individual. So notice what it says. Then, in that day, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, that is, from all your what? Idols. Can you see that? Will I cleanse you? So there will be a separation. He is describing the man in Ephesians 2. You as a quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, that is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in children of disobedience. He said, you walked in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature you were set on a course. That is, you were headed for wrath. So he's now saying, I will cleanse you such that there will be no marriage between you and filthiness and idols. Remember last week we saw how 1 Corinthians describes a man without Christ. He calls him the temple of idols. How many remember that teaching last week? Now, you know, if you don't allow scriptural terms for definition, for description, you will never fully understand the magnitude of what God did for us in Christ. He calls an unbeliever a temple of idols. He calls him an infidel. He calls him darkness. He calls the believer light. He calls the believer Christ. He calls the unbeliever Belial. That's serious. It starts by saying that you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Do you see why? I don't know why people use that for marriage. No, it's everybody. When they hear, do not be unequally yoked. So the only yoking you can think of is marriage. Let me tell you what happened. The first time you heard the teaching of that scripture, the person used marriage. Unequal yoking has to do with association with unbelievers. He's not saying you should not relate with them. He's simply saying when it comes to having dealings with them, be careful or understand what you are dealing with. So you should not be shocked by certain activities you see through them. He says, after all, they are darkness, you are light. You are Christ, they are Belial. They are infidels, you are a believer. You are the temple of God, they are the temple of idols. Can you see the difference? So God's definition is right. They are the temple. They receive leading too from idols. There is no human being that is not led. It is not a man that walk again, in Jeremiah 10:23, to direct his steps. It is not. As a man is affirming to you, I'm a man of my word. I do things my way. That's exactly the issue. It's being influenced. Nobody tells me what to do. They are already telling him what to do. As he's saying it, he's being told to say it. Tell them. Nobody can tell you what you tell them. Nobody can tell you. Tell them you know what you are doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. No. He's already being led. Because it's a temple of idols. That means in the realm of the spirit, there's no vacuum. You either are led by the spirit of God, or you are as a temple of idols being led by evil spirits. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So Ezekiel, by the spirit of prophecy, is saying something there. He's saying, God is saying, okay, you've come here. Go back to Ezekiel. Then, in that day, well, why is he using the word then? If you start from verse 24, look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, or come out from among them, and I will receive you. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will bring you where? Into your own land. So in case you are thinking, he's going to take them from Babylon, from the land he's talking about, the spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I'm in the spirit. The spirit is in me. I'm in that land now. So next verse now. Then will I sprinkle now. Again, if you think, listen carefully, look at the way Ezekiel is prophesying. You are thinking, after I take you from among the heathen, and I take you to your own land, then I will now, taking you out from among the heathen, taking it to your own land, is the description in verse 25. Are you with me tonight? Hallelujah. Are you following? So verse 25 is explaining what has taken place in 24. I will take you from among the heathen, I will take you to your own land. When that happens, this is the description of what has taken place. What has taken place, I mean, that means I've sprinkled with clean water. And when I do the sprinkling, you will be clean. Okay? From all your filthiness and from all your idols. So this water cannot be pure water. Amen. Except the original pure water. Sorry if that water is not pure except this one. This is God's pure water. You have taken pure water. Amen. Look at verse 26. A new heart. Say a new heart. Say not refurbished. Say a new heart. A new heart also will I give you. That is a new spirit. Will I put where? Within you. And in putting that spirit within you, it means I've taken away from you what? The stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you what? An heart of flesh. What is the implication of having a new heart, which is a new spirit? So you don't have the Holy Spirit any longer, which is dead, which is insensitive to the things of God. That old nature is attuned to the God of this world. That old nature is attuned to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. That old nature works with a darkened understanding. It receives impute from the environment. Remember, the Bible speaks about those who have not the Spirit, who are sensual. They have not the Spirit, so they are sensual, or they are limited to where they can receive leadings. Now, so he's saying the activity, my action. This is God saying, I will. When I'm through with my work, this is the result of what I've done. So he says, I'll put my Spirit where? Within you, that is in your inward parts. You will now be referred to, addressed in the light of what I have done. When I will put my Spirit in your inward part means that when we address you now, we will address you based on what I have done, not based on what you do. So God's conduct is now your reality. That's what it means. What's God's conduct? A new Spirit will I put within you. I will take away from you the stone out of your flesh. I'll put a new Spirit where? Within you. So when that man who has received that working of God is now addressed, is addressed in light of what God has done. Glory to God. If you don't understand this, when they bring all kinds of gospel to you, you will believe. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to come. We're going back and forth now. Because this identity issue is so crucial. So you can affirm who you really are, even when you don't feel like it. Because if you are waiting for your feeling, a lot of things will have spoiled. Let me use that one. 1 Corinthians 6:8. Okay, so, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Next verse. Know ye not? Paul is like, are you not aware that the unrighteous shall not inherit? Notice what inherit. Inheritance speaks about sonship, something you don't work for. So, as long as a man is unrighteous, through the nature of being unrighteous, the inheritance doesn't come. Are you following? See. Because before you start thinking that if a man is just acting unrighteously, he cannot, you're already leaving the reasoning. Notice, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, they cannot earn, they cannot receive, they cannot be partakers of the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers. He is not talking about activities, talking about nature. Where does it start from? The unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? There are different shades and shadows of them. Hallelujah. You cannot leave a thought and introduce another one. You follow the thought. Who is it discussing unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? Those who don't have the Spirit. Now, the unrighteous have different categories. Some are idolaters, some are finished. They are just, you understand that. So he's not talking about activity now. There is nature before activity. And that's why, even though the one who now has nature of God can sometimes display this activity, he still cannot be called by that activity. Hallelujah. Can a believer steal? Just read the epistles. You'll find it there. Let him that stole steal no more. Just him. I hear there are some among you who walk not. Can believers be lazy? Yes. Are believers lazy? No. Is there a difference? Thank you. Can believers be lazy? Yes. Are believers lazy? No. Can believers lie? Yes. Are believers liars? No. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's room and parlor. They shall have their part. That's apartment, lake of fire. And then people, someone now comes saying, sister, you are lying. All liars. That's not what he's saying. You left the context. You have left the nature. You are not talking about the activity. The activity doesn't bring the nature. The nature can inspire activity. But the activity cannot produce nature. We usually say it this way. Sleeping in the garage does not make you a car. Even if you have the vroom, 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 you are still not a car. Because you don't have the parts of a car. Hiding in the dark and barking like a dog does not make you a dog. You know, one man used to curse. You know people that curse? You know what he means to curse? It's not called curse. See, I'm looking at Brother Daniel because he understands me. We are from New Jersey. All you people that are from AJ. AJ City. We that come from New Jersey. Me and Brother Lee. We are very tush. But you people. You people. It's fine skin that's hiding your tribal marks. It's called curse. It's not cause. So, there was a man he was just always, just when he's a mother's curse, he uses foul language regularly. So one day the wife got tired and said, I'm going to match this man word for word. I'm going to show him. So that day, she had already planned it. So she just started. The minute man said one or two words, the woman just rained it all on him. Man kept quiet. When she finished, he said, how do you feel? He said, you have the language, you lack the spirit. In other words, you are just pretending to be what you are, what you are not. You don't really have the vibes behind it. Yeah, you don't have the vibes. So now, a believer can't misbehave and should not misbehave, but can misbehave. But it doesn't change the fact that a new heart has given you a new nature. Hallelujah. A spirit has it put away within you, in your inward parts. Hallelujah. Okay, so see what it says. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you. So the ability, the conduct of God's working is that you'll be able to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments. You will what? Do them. This is God now boasting, affirming what I've done. So go back to that 1 Corinthians 6 now. Verse 7. So knowing not that the unrighteous are not in the kingdom, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Next verse. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortion. It's like an exhaustive list. Okay? Shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next one. And such were some of you. Always read the next verse. It will help. Such. You are no longer that way. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And what? By the Spirit of our God. What is he saying? The name of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit of our God. In that name, by that Spirit, what did you receive? You became a recipient of sanctification, which is the washing, which is the justification. They mean the same thing. But you are washed. But you are what? Sanctified. But you are justified in the name. What was the name we looked at just a few minutes ago? What he has accomplished. What has he accomplished? Resurrection. What does resurrection give us? The Spirit. So the name is the Spirit of Christ you have received. That's reputation. God's reputation is in the Spirit you have received that indwells you. What's that Spirit? A new heart will I give you. A new Spirit will I put where? Within you. So he says you are washed. That is, you are sanctified. So you are a recipient of what that Spirit has done. So the Spirit in you is sanctification. The Spirit in you is washing. The Spirit in you is justification. That's what he's saying. He's not saying the Spirit just justified you. He's saying the Spirit in you is justification. So your status of being washed and justified is the Spirit where? In you. Say amen. Can you see that? The Spirit in you is justification, is sanctification. So such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are what? Justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Say, the Spirit within me is proof of sanctification. The Spirit is not separate from sanctification. The Spirit is sanctification. Glory to God. So a new heart also will like with you. I will cause you, or I will enable you to walk in my statutes. You will do all my judgments and you will do them. That's what it means. As a spirit. So the spirit of that man is the candle. The illumination that comes is by that same spirit. So leadership therefore comes through that same spirit which I've won received. Hallelujah. So if a believer has this witness, this leading on the inside, it is in that new heart. The inward witness is not the same as the conscience. The conscience is different. Even people who don't have the Spirit have a conscience. Conscience is a function of your knowledge and your upbringing. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. You know, people used to think that conscience and inward witness are the same. No. It is conscience that makes it difficult for some people to wear trousers. It is conscience that stops some people from using makeup. It is conscience that makes some people feel guilty about using earrings. It's conscience. I saw a video earlier in the day. You know, Facebook is going to all the world. And the woman was preaching passionately. And she was preaching outright ignorance. Which is why you must preach the gospel. The work is much. And she was condemning those whom Jesus has justified. Say, how can you be eating Titus and you want to make heaven? Titus that is from the pit of hell. He's from under the sea. Titus. Yes. I was like, Titus. Titus, fish. Food for the belly, belly for food. God shall destroy both eater. I mean, Titus. You are eating Titus. Yes. It's from the belly, it's from the... And she was saying it, you cannot make heaven. When you keep eating Titus, you are palming your hair. When they make relaxers down, you know, intelligent thinking will let you know that's not, it doesn't make any sense. Your hair. So when you are going to heaven now, you carry hair there. Some things are just not as in. So as you are going to heaven now, it's just, in fact, as you just stand before the gate, you're just inspecting your earring. If they're inspecting your earring, it's probably because it's fake. I imagine you're even wearing substandard here. Why do you bring pavement here? Yes, man. Go for more interesting, like amethyst burial. You know. Why are you wearing, why are you wearing panda? Greek word, panda. You do know that Greek word or that? It's Greek. No. You know. Now, conscience. Some people believe that eating okra has to do with witchcraft. Oh, you don't know? Yes, but if I don't even know. There's a knowledge you should not be listening. Ati people believe those things. Someone says the God of soccer is controlling many people's lives. You are watching four matches, you cannot make heaven. Ah, there's too many that will not go. There are geos that will not even make heaven because of football, because they have club and they're supporting. The God of soccer is controlling your life. I don't, and this is that's message. And some people are preaching on pulpit. 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read very quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Now, searching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are what? Offered in sacrifice. They are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that what? An idol is nothing. But notice it is offered in sacrifice to idols. So if you are offering something in sacrifice to an idol, you that you are offering that something, you believe the idol is something. It says an idol is nothing, but you believe the idol is something. You will never offer something to nothing. You offer something to something you believe is something. Banana English. So notice, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other that we know. We are the brethren. We is the church. It says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us, glory to God. There is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience or with knowledge. Can you see that? So conscience has to do with what? Knowledge. In my hometown, when they are burying somebody so and so age, when you get there and you're not up to that age, you must not eat. Conscience. Superstition thrives on conscience. Belief system. In my hometown, where I come from, if you're not up to so and so year old, when they are burying somebody, don't eat the food they serve there, it will affect you. If you do, will it affect you? Yes, if you believe it. Why? Conscience or consciousness. What you are conscious of. So conscience has to do with what? Knowledge. Conscience is not the inward witness. He that believeth on the Son of God as this witness. So that one comes by the new birth. You were born with the inward witness, but conscience has to do with, Paul is addressing believers. Believers also have what? A conscience. But they also have a conscience that has been purged by the word of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They also have a conscience that's purged by the word of God. That's the difference between your conscience and the conscience of an unbeliever. Your conscience ought to have been retrained, purified, and cleansed by the word of God, which is by the truth that comes from God's word. So your conscience is made up of mixed knowledge, impute from different sources, not necessarily the word of God. So your conscience is only safe, will only agree with the witness when your conscience has been trained by the word of God, or renewed, or purged by the word of God. Hallelujah. Paul is addressing believers. What is he talking about? Food offered unto idols. Why won't he discuss that with us today? Because in Corinth, which was a licentious city, there were people who got saved, who were called out of darkness into light, out of flesh into the spirit, but who came from a background of idol worship. Okay? So Paul is now addressing something, he's actually teaching about the love walk among believers. And he's teaching a major thing. Notice, he says, we know there's only one God to us. Now, verse 7 says, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge. For some, who are the some? Some brethren, some believers, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as unto a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? Defiled. So what's a weak conscience? A conscience that lacks revelation of God's word is weak. Hallelujah. It's weak. You know, there are some people that don't eat pork. People don't eat pork for two or three different reasons. Some don't eat pork because they don't like pork. Some don't eat pork because they believe it is unhygienic. Those first two reasons are good. The last one is not. Some don't eat pork because they say Jesus cast out demons into pork. I'm just telling you the kind of things people believe. So the first two are good reasons. You may not like pork naturally. You just don't like pork. But some people tell you that the way they even breed them and raise them, they are very dirty. I don't like them. Now, but when you start thinking that since they were the ones that Jesus cast devils out of, so that since that time, the devils are still inside. That pork is unclean spirit. His pork is unclean spirit. No, pork is flesh. That's all. Pork is not unclean spirit. Pork is flesh. What does the Bible say about meat? Nothing should be refused. Nothing should be refused. That includes snake meat. Mrs. Rufus looked away. He said, nothing should be refused. That means if they set it before you, they don't tell you what it is. If it's me that serves you now, just give it to you. It's after you have eaten, I will tell you. Why? For conscience sake. Somebody says, why? If you don't know, all you know is that this is very nice. Where you get it from? Or did we tell you that you just ate monkey feet? Now, suddenly, because of conscience, you start have this feeling of nausea in your tummy. Why? The information you just received. Information that did not produce any result until you knew it. It was that meat you were eating. It was sweet in your mouth. Your taste buds affirmed. This is delicious. If I was a delicacy, until we mentioned, that's the delicacy of the house, frog. The next thing you are looking for is that, where can I vomit? So, I'm just letting you see how strong a man's conscience can be. So, some things you forbid by reason of knowledge, your understanding. Can your conscience be cleansed? Yes. Can your conscience be made strong? It says, some brethren, because their conscience is weak, is defiled. Or you wound their conscience. Can you see that? So, notice what it says in verse 8. But meat does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take it, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are we. For if any man see thee that has knowledge, so it's about men seeing you. It's about men seeing you. Hallelujah. Listen. Do I recommend believers to take alcohol? I don't. Somebody says, why? Because if men see you. Is alcohol bad by itself? No, it's not. Is it forbidden in scriptures? Not expressly. What is forbidden? Being drunken. How do I say that to unbelievers? I don't need to say anything. I just avoid it. So if they see you, brother, at a pub, drinking alcohol, they think you are one of them. You can't be doing exegesis on why drinking alcohol is not a sin, because it is just seen as part of the things that they do in the world. So if any man see you that has knowledge, so you have knowledge, yes. That knowledge, is it affecting you? No. Is it affecting others? Yes. So what is Paul teaching? Because it will affect others, avoid it. Hallelujah. Do you understand that now? If it will affect others, avoid it. If I'm going to come to your midst, you are a lady, you are going to those who are always tying scarf. What does that mean? Tie scarf, cover your hair. Remove your earrings. Don't do makeup. No, say, how does this save? You want them to be saved. For conscience sake. It is for their own conscience, not yours. So you're walking love towards them by saying, you have knowledge. You know, none of those things really matter, but to them it matters. So you go towards them in the light of what they can receive and accept. Can you understand that? It's called walking in love. Hallelujah. So conscience here has nothing to do with the inward witness. Even though when a man's conscience is purified, it makes it easier for the man to follow what? The inward witness. Okay, because time has gone today. To notice, he that believeth has his witness in himself. Can you see that? Has his witness in himself. So let's just look at Mark chapter 1. Let's look at Jesus. And then we'll start proper next week. Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 9. Mark 1 verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Can you see that? The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So the Spirit driveth him. Notice that? So that's Mark's rendering, isn't it? Look at Matthew's rendering. He didn't say the Spirit said go. He drove him. So it was an inward operation. It wasn't seen on the outside. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is Matthew's rendering, and this is where people make a mistake. He said he was led up to be tempted. He was led to the wilderness, and when he was there, he was tempted. Not that they led him to be tempted. That's two different things. Lead us not into temptation. Can you see that? So he was led up into the wilderness, then he was tempted. So look at, are we, we've seen Luke, right? We've not seen Luke. So let's go to Luke. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But look at Mark's rendering. He says he was driven. He was driven. So there was an inward compulsion, isn't it? He was driven. You couldn't say it's a voice. You couldn't say it's a message. But it was an activity on the inside of Jesus. He was driven. So you could say it was a perception. Now look at Acts. And chapter 20. We'll start building up this as we come. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. Acts 20, 22. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Can you see the word is strong? I go bound out in the Spirit. So it wasn't anything you could see in Paul's environment. He's talking about the activity of that witness. I go bound. The word bound there means to be constrained, to be resolved, but not to be resolved in a natural way, to be supernaturally resolved. There is a resolution. There's just this compulsion on the inside in this direction. You won't find anywhere in the book of Acts, where Paul was instructed directly by the Lord to go to Jerusalem. And yet, this was a major aspect of Paul's ministry. And yet Paul says, I go bound inwardly. So can a major leading come by the inward witness? Yes. I said something last week. We will prefer more spectacular leadings, but we don't always have them. We will prefer more spectacular, which is concerning certain major changes or areas of life. I never had a voice that said, go to Lagos. I just had a nudge on the inside that I should come to Lagos. One of the ways I knew that it was not my emotions because I did not want to come. Imagine if I didn't come. Why did I want to come? My natural inclination wanted a quiet place where I grew up, like Ibadan. I used to see Lagos as a mad place. Because the minute you are in the vehicle and you are entering toll gate, everything, the atmosphere, your sense of just has changed. You have left peace behind. Everybody just starts rushing. You're meeting me, like, what's going on here? It's the atmosphere. What kind of place is this? I wanted to just stay, you know, as in where I just like somebody said, they will be calling, the buses will be calling passengers, they won't wait for you at your bus stop. They're waiting for you to come and enter parking. Lagos, you are running to catch the vehicle as it's moving. You have not sat and the vehicle is moving. In the matter, they are staying at the bus stop, happening to you to come. They're even saying, hurry, you are still posing as you are walking. Lagos, you will find vehicle. So now, something has major. Wouldn't you think an English will appear, ma'am? In starting the local assembly, 2 years before I started, I had nudgings in the place of prayer. Nudgings. It wasn't detailed information because that would be revelation gifts. It was nudgings. Promptings on the inside. It was that witness letting me know there's a work ahead to be done, that you will need to start something. I didn't have details, but as I stayed and prayed, because as you pray, Bible says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it began to be clear. So I'm saying that major leadings in your life will come by that witness. You are to trust that witness. Because that witness is proof that you have the Spirit. So as we go on, your emotions will borrow your heart to find expression. The Spirit will borrow your heart to find expression. When the Spirit borrows your heart to give expression, it's called a witness on the inside. It is not information. It is not a voice. There's inward voice. This is not inward voice. It's a witness. That means it's a prompting, it's a perception that will require interpretation most times. Paul says, I go bound towards Jerusalem. So there's this resolution, there's this conviction, there's this constraint towards, as I'm going, I feel more compelled. And yes, you think that whenever God is leading you, there will be peace. There is peace within. It doesn't mean there will be peace in your emotions. And that's another area people have made mistake. That if God is leading you, just be experiencing peace. If you are talking about peace when it comes to emotions, you have missed it. Because there are things, agitations can be in your emotions because your emotions may not like where you are being led. Yet you are being led in the will of God. Hallelujah. Let me use it in a way. Now this one will bring it home. Man and woman. Relationship. You like her. But the witness on the inside is a red light. Is there anything? Not that you have information that you can act on is different. Information means you have detail. You know why there's red light. You don't know why there's red light, but you can tell on the inside there's red light. But you like the person. Your emotions will not like that red light. Because your emotions already like the person involved. You can sense that red light. No. Don't go this way. Don't go this way. You can now decide. Because if you persist in ignoring that red light, after a while, you won't sense it again. What does that mean? God will let you have your way. My spirit will always strive with man. That is God letting you have your way. That is a place where a believer should never get to. Because not just for that, but for other areas. Where, because that means you have quenched the spirit. You have dulled the nudges of the spirit. There's an appointment, an offer that sounds juicy. So your emotions are all for it. In fact, you are calculated. If I do this one, between now and next year, I'll be a big boy. But the minute you think of signing, there's that restraint. The offer is juicy. I usually say it this way. The hands are the hands. The voice is the voice of Jacob. But the hands are the hands of Esau. What do? Run. Run. The voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of what? Esau. What should you follow? Voice. What should Isaac follow? You can't miss it in voice. Even we miss it in hand. You understand? You should have followed the voice. This is not Esau's voice. Even though these are Esau's hands. But it's still allowed because of love of savory meat. Okay? So, you can douse your emotions when the witness is giving something else. That there is a witness doesn't mean that there will be peace in your emotions. Your emotions can be in an opera because the direction the witness is leading you is not the direction that you naturally would like. But that is the will of God. I did not like to go and serve in the north. And I was traveling down to go and serve. When we reached 15 hours on the road, my mind disconnected from family. I've never gone that far before in my life, 15 hours. We finally got there after 20 hours. My degree in my entire life. I can't forget young Shagro was. It was night and day. So you cannot be angry and say, I want to go home. You plan to go home. You save money to go home. If as you are coming home, they're asking you, hope you have money to go back. You can't just come to be visiting. Let's say, I just feel like I want to see you. You can't be feeling like the distance and transportation costs it will kill your feelings. Say I come in by flight. Yet it was God's will that I go that far. But my emotions did not want to go that far. So it wasn't a function of my emotions, it was only leading. On the inside, there was this urge that's where you ought to be. I hope you hear something say. Sir, but I didn't hear a voice that said, thou shalt go to Maiduguri. As we go on, because there's inward voice and there's what inward witness. The one that is more common to everyone, which is nevertheless supernatural, is what the witness. And we'll look at how does the witness work, because it's when we expose our heart to certain information that there is what you call a witness on the inside. And we must learn and train ourselves to follow that witness, because the witness will always be there. Always be there. That means you can never claim in a situation, God did not lead me. Because like I said, you are not to get God to lead you. Leading you is what God does. It is God's CV. It's JD rather. His job description is to lead you in all situations. You want to take up a new job. And it's so subtle, you can miss it. That's why I use that. You have seen the offer. It is juicy. It is juicy, but what the part you cannot see is that it's something that may lead you into trouble. I heard a story during the lockdown. Two tech engineers. One had a job. One was a sound Christian. Both of them were Christians, funny enough. But one was sound, the other wasn't sound. When I say one was sound, one was walking by the Spirit, the other was not really walking by the Spirit. So they had job offers. So this one had two job offers. And when they had two job offers, the one that would pay a bit less but offer growth was the one he felt prompted to go for. You know, when you have a job offer that will pay four times what this other one will pay you, you are like, no. God must be in the four times. Yes, you tell yourself, God is a God of increase. You even start quoting scriptures. It teaches my hands to profit. Yeah. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to silence that witness. He teaches my hands to flow. God causes me to prosper. Is he God of my prosperity? The witness is telling you, is this one you should take? That can't be God. So you are trying to spread. So this other person who knew the voice of the Spirit or the witness followed that leading. This other one took the one that was four times more. It was only 4 months after that the company that was paying four times more for dealt up. And this other person still had the job. The other one that went for one that was paying lower, that one was eventually promoted and started earning much more. But the company remained solid. But this other one's company folded up in 4 months' time. So there's something about almost in every area of life where we need that witness that will actually help us. And it works in so many, many things. If you just learn to follow it, so many things. Hallelujah. All right, let's stop here for tonight.